answer you to, he'll see you through. God is just a prayer away. Meet him each hour, night or day.
Gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and his parents went every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up after the custom of the feast. It is written, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they were returning, the boy, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. It is written, but supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought for him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking for him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be in my Father's house? This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft-times strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied. And earth and heaven be one.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel sermon from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. The boy, Jesus. And now listen to this unbelievable statement. The boy, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey, and sought for him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Now that is a new twist to our usual view of the Lord. Jesus was the one who was lost, and they were trying to find him. We usually think of it the other way around. Mankind is lost, but here it is Jesus who is lost. They were looking for the lost Jesus and found him after 3 days in the temple at Jerusalem, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Many, like Mary, have lost Jesus. Go back to Jerusalem where you lost him, and you will find him in the Word of God. The story of the losing of the boy Jesus reminds us of the sword that was promised by Simeon. When Mary and Joseph brought the infant Jesus to the temple at 8 days old for circumcision, there was an old man named Simeon who had been told he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He took Jesus into his arms and blessed him and said, "Now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Think of that. He said, "Now that I have seen Jesus, I am ready to die." Any person who has met Jesus can say he is ready to die. You may be 20 years old or 80 years old, but if you have met the Lord, you are ready to die. Without meeting Jesus, you will never be ready to die. After this, he told Mary, "Because of this child, a sword would pierce her own soul." This, no doubt, was a reference to the crucifixion of Jesus. But there were other times when she felt the point of that sword. Now, about this event, when the boy Jesus was found, she told him, "Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." Think of any parents today taking a child to a large gathering and then to have that child disappear in the crowd. Every minute seems like a year. Every hour feels like a decade. Then add to this the fact that Mary had lost the Christ child. How could she explain that to God? "It's all my fault. I have failed in this great God-given responsibility." I've known a lot of people who have known the Lord and lost him, that it never seems to bother them. It bothered Mary, and it ought to bother anyone who has not found Christ. Maybe she did not expect anything like this to happen. Had she not been told that Jesus would be called the Son of the Most High God? Surely everything would fall in place. No such trouble as this would ever happen. But Mary, like the rest of us, learned that living in the center of God's will does not preclude life's problems. Mary did not have complete knowledge about Jesus. He said to her, "Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house?" Why would God let her have such worries? If God had kept all of his servants in the Bible free from all troubles and the woes of this life, then we would be in despair. We would think something is wrong with us. If the apostles had never been beaten and put in jail, suffered injustice, as well as disease, they could never be role models for us. These people of the Word of God, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, were flesh and blood just like us. They were susceptible to disease and the same temptations and privations that we are subject to. We can be glad that Mary had sorrow and was tried, because the same thing can happen to us. We need to honor Mary, the mother of Jesus. She had the greatest honor bestowed on her, but she was not perfect. In Mary's own words, she said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She needed a Savior just as much as anyone else. It is a great thing to give all honor to this chosen vessel, but let us remember she is the mother of the humanity of Jesus. God was the father of his divinity. According to Luke 1:35, the angel Gabriel said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God." Then at his baptism, according to Matthew 3:17, "Lo, a voice out of heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" As far as losing Jesus was concerned, it was natural to think that he was in the company. Jesus was not really lost. He knew where he was, but they didn't. She had not done anything wrong, but the devil made her think she had. This is one of the devil's favorite devices. The devil makes the child of God think, "How do I know God will accept me on the judgment day? You may get sick or in some way come face to face with your mortality, and you are plagued with the thought, 'Will Jesus really accept me when I die?' It takes a person of strong faith to endure such sledgehammer blows from the devil. But then again, the devil also works the same scheme from another angle. A child of God gets indifferent and lives in a way incompatible to the Christian lifestyle and indulges in all manner of wishful thinking about grace. He assumes that grace will cover him regardless of what he does. Like Paul asked the Romans, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Some people assume that God is good, so go ahead and do as you please. Grace will cover everything. That is why I feel a little uneasy sometimes when I hear people sing that great gospel song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." I always wonder, what grace are they singing about? Is it the real grace of God, or is it that cheap, sicky, sentimental grace that covers any and everything in an unrepentant, do-whatever-you-will lifestyle? And now this event concerning the boy Jesus not only involves a sword, but also a great supposition. The sword and the supposition. Supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought for him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they returned to Jerusalem seeking for him. She based her watch care over Jesus on a supposition. She supposed he was in the caravan returning to Nazareth, but he was not with them. It is always a mistake to base our faith in Jesus on the sandy foundation of our supposition. It is your soul. Eternity is long. You cannot afford to suppose anything. Your faith needs the firm foundation of the Word of God. Almost everyone who is a member of a church of any kind is acquainted with a preacher or a priest. Remember, Mary supposed that Jesus was among the acquaintances, but he was not there. Why should anyone base their salvation or take the word of a preacher or a priest of their acquaintance regarding their salvation? Personally, I want to read the Word of God for myself. I trust the Word of God, but I cannot always be sure about the word of acquaintances. She not only supposed he was with the acquaintances, but she supposed him to be with the kinfolk. Many today make that mistake. They suppose that Jesus can be found in the religion of their parents, and sometimes it can. But in this case, Jesus was nowhere to be found among the rest of the family. What a shock that was! It is indeed a very difficult and touchy situation. Everyone supposes that whatever the religion of their parents happened to be is the right religion. Remember, Jesus said, "Whosoever loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." That statement of the Lord must have been included in the Word of God as a warning to all who place the faith of their family above the teaching of the Word of God, a warning to those who like to hide behind the tombstone of the religion of their parents. She supposed him to be among the acquaintances and the kinfolk, and he was not there. Then she also supposed him to be in the company. These trips to Jerusalem started out small, and the crowd increased as they went along. A caravan would feel safe in traveling through Samaritan territory. A smaller group might go a day's journey around Samaria, but a large group like this could safely go through. It was comforting to Mary when she supposed him to be in the company. There is always safety in numbers. This is a great temptation today. Everybody knows that the more people you have in any denomination or any church building, they are right in whatever they believe. If a denomination numbers 3 million or more or less, that much flesh and blood cannot be wrong. Only a bigot would suggest otherwise. Each member can boast they know they are right because flesh and blood has revealed it unto them. It is easy to believe the bigger the congregation numbers in attendance, the closer to God they are, and anyone who disagrees with that is just jealous that they are not as successful also. It was a big crowd that was making the trip back to Nazareth, but Jesus was not with them, even though they supposed he had to be with such a large number. There are others who suppose that all is well with their relationship with the Lord Jesus on the basis that they suppose the love of God will keep everyone from torment. Actually, that is why Jesus died in the first place. He died to keep us from going to such a place. Jesus had more to say about hell than anyone else in the Bible. But they still suppose that such ideas come from what they call hellfire and brimstone preachers. I always remind people, I got my ideas about hell from the teaching of Jesus. He had more to say about torment than anyone else. There are also a lot of people who suppose they are good enough without Jesus. They can go it on their own. The Word of God makes no such supposition. She supposed him to be in the company of kinfolk and acquaintance, and he was not in either group. When it comes to supposition, the most horrible supposition of all is this supposition. Just suppose all of your suppositions are wrong when the Lord returns. Apparently, such will be the case according to the Sermon on the Mount. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons? And by thy name do many mighty works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And that will be the end of all suppositions. The story of the boy Jesus includes the sword and supposition, and it also includes the element of seeking. When they found him not, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking for him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The temple today is the Christian. Paul tells us in Corinthians, "Ye know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit." The Christians compose the church is the temple of God. Paul tells Timothy the church is the pillar and ground of truth. The church does not create doctrine. The church as pillar and ground of truth holds up the truth. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, "Thy word is truth." The church needs to support the truth, not to invent it. It needs to hold up the word of God to a lost and dying world. So they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers in the temple, both hearing them and asking them questions. Jesus and his plan of salvation for mankind will not be found in books of history, books of law, science, anthropology, philosophy, medicine, or even in the polls of what men think. The truth about life in eternity and salvation comes from the Bible, and the Bible alone. They found him in the temple, reasoning with the doctors regarding the Word of God. Romans 3:23 tells us, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 tells us, "The wages of sin is death." Romans 5:6 informs us that Christ died for our sins. Acts 2:38 gives us the terms of pardon. "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 8:38 shows us the method of baptism, going down into the water and coming up out of the water. 2 Thessalonians 1:18 reveals that the Lord will come in flaming fire to take vengeance of them who have not obeyed the gospel. They found him on the third day in the midst of the teachers in the temple. That term, the third day, always intrigues me when I read in the scriptures about it. I feel like I'm standing on holy ground. I feel like I'm standing on resurrection ground. It was on the third day that the first resurrection took place. In the book of Genesis, the earth was covered with water. And on the third day of creation, the Lord said, "Let the dry land appear." In obedience to that command, the land mass rose from the watery grave, and the dry land appeared. Luke tells the story of the two on the road to Emmaus, and how they met the risen Lord, although their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. They told him that their rulers had crucified the Lord, and this was now the third day since these things came to pass. These two disciples found their risen Lord on the third day. That term, the third day, reminds me of what Peter said of how we regard time. He said, "A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. Ladies and gentlemen, how long has the Lord been gone back to heaven, and when will he come again? He has been gone about 2,000 years. If the Lord regards 1,000 years as 1 day, and 1 day as 1,000 years, according to that calculation, Jesus has only been gone since the day before yesterday. He went back to heaven about 2 days ago. We on this planet are now living early on the third day since Jesus went away. While we do not know when the Lord will return, it is an intriguing thought to think. Since he arose early on the third day after his resurrection, would it not be wonderful if he returned early on the third day? we do remember in the last chapter of Revelation that he did say, and say it three times, that he would come quickly. And may we not pray also as John? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. However, we as Christians may rejoice in the words of Paul to Titus. We look for the blessed hope and appearing of the great God, our Savior. Remember, Andrew said to Peter, "We have found the Messiah." Philip told Nathanael, "We have found him." Mary and Joseph found him. Have you found him? Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul's salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, and don't forget, tell somebody somehow and in some way that God is just a prayer away.